Well, take your Bibles and go to Matthew chapter 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to talk about the mustard seed grain today. And actually, we're in three different passages. You don't have to turn to the Mark one and the Luke one, but I'll read them so that you have the whole context of what's being said here. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Then Mark 4, 30 and 31. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And then in Luke chapter 13, verses 18 and 19, then he said, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew, and it waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches thereof. Most of you are acquainted with good news, bad news circumstances, like the guy that jumped out of an airplane, and he could see that he was going to fall to his death, and then suddenly he saw a haystack. That's the good news. And then there was a pitchfork sticking out of the haystack. That's the bad news. So you see that scenario so often in life. Well, the good news is that Mrs. Jones said that she was just wild about the pastor's sermons. But the bad news is that she was also wild about the Gong Show and the Texas Chainsaw Massacre. Good news, bad news. The good news is the youth went to pastor's house to surprise him with a housewarming. The bad news, it was in the middle of the night and they were armed with toilet paper and shaving cream and all kinds of things to assist him in that task. Well, the parable that we're looking at today has a little element of good news and bad news. And at the time of the writing of this parable, you have to understand that the mustard seed was considered the smallest of all seeds. And that would have been well known among all of those who heard the parable that Jesus was going to share. The subject matter before us, I will tell you this and ask you this later on, is the kingdom of God. And the mustard seed was used to describe what was taking place in the kingdom. Can you think of any good illustrations in the Word of God where the kingdom was likened unto a tiny mustard seed and it exploded into something massive? Can anyone think of anything like that?
Well, after Pentecost, it sure exploded. That wouldn't come out.
Okay. Pentecost certainly was an explosion. Started out with 120 gathered in a group praying. And the next thing you know, there was 3,000 and then 10,000, 8,000, 15,000. It just mushroomed after that. Good. Good illustration. Anyone else think of anything? I thought of Abraham. God reached down into a group of heathen people and pulled out one and chose Abraham. Abraham was the seed of what became millions of Jewish people. So there we have an explosion of Jewish people. So God took him out of his idolatrous roots. And you know what? That is actually mushrooming yet today in the church of Jesus Christ. God chose a little baby hidden away, floating on the river, the Nile River. And what happened? The next thing you know, Moses is leading 2 million people across the wilderness. So what we have this morning is the rapid development of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, something so insignificant in the beginning, into an incredible size, so that, our text tells us, the fowls of the air could lodge in the branches thereof. Small beginnings into something very, very great. 12 disciples grew into a group of over 120 followers to thousands. I was thinking about that this morning because I was looking at something that happened in 1806 in America. There were 5 young men in Williamsburg, Massachusetts, who got caught out in a rainstorm. And they ran for their lives, and they knew they weren't going to make it back to the college. And so what did they do? They ducked under a haystack. And as a result, while that storm was brewing, they began to pray. And there was one young man, Samuel, and I can't remember his last name. Do you remember his name? Samuel Ames or something like that. But they got talking about mission field. Now keep in mind, there weren't airplanes and things to get you across the world back in 1806 like there is today. But he said to the other 4 that were there, we could go if we would. Now, he didn't say, we could go if it's possible. He didn't put a negative on that whatsoever. It was a matter of the will, and they prayed. And out of that little prayer meeting came the very first missionary society that then sent missionaries all over the world. Something seemingly so insignificant that just mushroomed into an incredible program that's still going on this very day. And I would say one principle that we should kind of keep in the back of our minds, we should never forget, never despise the day of small things. Never despise the day of small things. I think of the revivals that took place. A small little church just believed God and began to pray. Jonathan Edwards, one of the chief pastors at that particular time, just prayed that God would bring revival. 1858, 59, 1860, 61, 62, over 3,000 souls were saved on the East Coast, and it spread over to Denver, and it spread from Denver over to Ireland and then England. I mean, it affected our whole world. It was not an evangelistic meeting. I told you 3,000 souls got saved, and they did. Churches had to be built suddenly. You've got all these people. You've got to put them someplace. But there were more than 3,000 souls that they had to take care of, because the key to revival was God's people getting right with God. And it was when the lost saw God's people getting right with God and what God would do in the midst of that, that thing just mushroomed and went all around the world at that particular time. I ask you, do you think God could do that today? Yes or no? Do you believe He would? I mean, that's really something to think about. The Church of Jesus Christ has just experienced unprecedented growth throughout the centuries. Or if I take from our text, the mustard seed grew into a large tree, according to Luke's gospel. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 12, in Ezekiel chapter 17 and verse 23, that tree is a symbol of world power. And Christendom, we're talking about the Church of Jesus Christ, has experienced abnormal growth throughout the centuries and really has become a world power, a very complex organism of many different branches. Now, for some, this is where the significance of the parable stops, because what started out in a humble manner does have incredible worldwide influence. And many believe that the whole point of this parable only is to illustrate the success of the gospel. But there's much more here. And we have to conclude that there is far more to the conclusion that we need to see in this little tiny mustard seed. God's word clearly teaches us the rapid growth, but it also teaches us the decline of the ministry of the gospel at the end of the age. And I look at our world today and I say, wow, we are there. We're there right now. So what do we come to? The bad news. Most people like to be where the action is. And that presents a problem. And in order to understand this parable, you have to go back to the parable of the sower in verses just above that, which we won't take time to read, but you'll remember the parable, in order to understand what's taking place here. So first of all, we need to understand that the increasing size and power may not indicate the final results. What took place in the book of Acts is not taking place today. Could it? Yes, it could. But a lot of that depends on you and I. Secondly, the Church of Jesus Christ has, in a sense, become a world power with Christians in churches in every part of our world, though some of them, like Yemen, are underground churches. China was like that for a long, long time. And you remember when Nixon opened China, that we went over there, and it was just amazing because we found thousands of Christians who had been true and faithful to Jesus Christ through the years, all underground. But it's very important that we understand the mysterious growth of the kingdom. And it's by the working of God's power and God's grace alone. I'm emphasizing that this morning. Why? Why would I emphasize that? Anyone?
It's the only way it can happen.
It's the only way it could happen.
So we don't think it depends on us.
Yes. You know what? Mankind wants to take credit for everything. And we have churches where there are thousands of people gathered where there's no real change of lives today. And many are saying, look what Pastor so-and-so did. We need to get to the place where we're able to say, look what God did. Amen? It's God who does it. And the answer is so simple here because mankind always thinks he can come up with a better idea. Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? And there Jesus talked with Moses and Elijah. Oh, it was an incredible experience. It would have been a spiritual high for Peter, James, and John. Remember what Peter said? Let's build 3 houses right here. We'll just stay here. That was the better idea. Anybody remember what God said? Oh, my goodness. God came right out and made it very clear. This is my son, hear ye him. Now, if I put that in today's terminology, it would be like saying, Peter, shut up and listen. I'm glad our God doesn't speak that way. But to me, when I read that the very first time, I kind of thought that a little bit. Do you think Peter realized what he was saying? I don't think so. I think he just got caught up in the moment, the excitement that was there. I've been in revival meetings where I didn't want the meetings to end. You ever been in a meeting like that? You know what I'm talking about? And I remember people hanging around the church till 10:30, 11, 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. You say, why? They didn't want to go home. They saw God doing something and they wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And it was exciting. I told you before, we had that meeting that lasted 9 weeks every night and morning meetings as well. It was unbelievable. Revival was like that, though. And there is an excitement that comes as God's people are getting right with God. But God spoke right out of heaven. And in essence, he said, Peter, be quiet. What do you think God was telling Peter?
Stop talking and start listening.
Yes, be quiet and start listening. God had a program. God was going to do something very special. What were Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking about?
His coming death,
burial, and resurrection. What was God saying? This is very, very important. And you know what? We're on the other side of that today. And every time we gather around the Lord's table and we partake of the elements of the Lord's table, there is a sense that this is the same thing that God wants done today, that we recognize who Jesus Christ is and what he did on our behalf. Now, there's something else in that. And it was, in an essence, like God was saying, that the authority of Jesus Christ superseded all of the authority of the Old Testament law and the Old Testament prophets. And in the parable, Jesus himself is the king. I chose the song on purpose this morning, recognizing, rejoice. Why? Because our king is on the throne today. And the interesting thing is, the Jesus Christ in this parable, and a number of them, there's three of them here actually together, Jesus Christ is describing the kingdom. And first of all, I want us to recognize that the kingdom is a place. It is a place where God reigns with absolute authority, a reign that is characterized by justice and righteousness and mercy. So God speaks out of heaven at the transfiguration, indicating that Jesus has absolute authority. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And he was further communicating to them that they needed to be fully aware of what was taking place as to why Christ came. Now, why is that necessary? Any thoughts? Why do you think that was necessary? What did the disciples believe about his coming? What were they thinking?
Everything he was going to set up an earthly kingdom.
They honestly thought he had come to set up an earthly kingdom. He would overthrow Rome and they would just live happily ever after. Where was their thinking? Was it on God or was it on themselves? You know where it was. So, in a sense, we have a warning here as well. And that warning is to avoid the seeming popularity of Jesus Christ. Now, that's waning in our world today. But for a long, long time, Jesus Christ was very popular. I mean, look at the thousands that followed him during his ministry. We had that same kind of thing here in America early on. And remember when Jesus Christ spelled out the cost of discipleship in John chapter 6. Do you remember what happened in verse 66? They all walked away. And scripture says they followed him no more. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, will ye also go? And they said, where are we going to go? To whom shall we turn? You alone have the words of life. But I want you to consider this, again with a grain of mustard seed. The ministry of Jesus Christ started out very, very small. Thousands were following him. And you say, why? Because they wanted to be a part of the excitement. They saw Jesus heal people. They saw him break bread and pass it out to thousands. They saw Lazarus come up from the grave. They saw demons cast out of people. They saw the blind made to see. They saw the lame made to walk. They heard the teachings of Jesus and were fascinated by those teachings. Would you follow? Think about it. If you weren't a Christian, you didn't know God, would you follow what Jesus was doing? And I think we would. But you see, all of that would soon change. And in essence, you know what Peter was saying up there on the mountain? We don't want to change. We like it the way it is right now. Let's just stay here. This is all so incredible. You know, there's a lot of our churches like that today. Yeah, they've never done it that way before. Oh, we just enjoy our church the way it is right now. Don't change anything. Wow. We want somebody that'll come and draw crowds. But we need to understand something. Big does not always mean better. Amen? Big does not always mean better. And you have to keep in mind at this point, what were the disciples thinking? They thought Jesus was coming to set up his kingdom. Now, in the parable of the mustard seed, it is important to see the big picture. Remember, I keep emphasizing this every time we come to another parable. Jesus is using the elements or the details like a small seed. We see birds, we see weeds, we see growth. Brother Gene.
George, to your knowledge, is there anything that we have in our country today that would approximate what's here called a mustard seed? I don't know of anything that is so small and yet grows into a big tree. Is there anything we have in our country that would do that? Does anybody know that?
There would be some who think that. And there are pastors that have attracted around them thousands. And you go to their church service and there's 10, 15,000 people there and they place them on TV. But the problem is the people go away. There's no real change taking place in the people's lives. There's something missing. And I've said this before, and we go back to the revivals of 1858 through 1862. I wish that were happening today. But I don't know that there are people praying like they prayed back then, which I'll talk about a little more later on. So there certainly are things that are taking place that are small, and who knows what God would decide to do with it. I'm so thankful to see little things taking place. You know, I mentioned this morning about BBN, Bible Broadcasting Network. I don't know if you know this. Do you realize that over 200-300 souls trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior as a result of the broadcast every year? Did you know that? There are many, many, many Christians that are getting right with God listening to the broadcast of Bible Broadcasting Network. That's kind of a small thing, although they have stations all over the world. I'd like to see God really do something through that ministry, and I keep praying towards that end. We all ought to pray towards the end. When we see God really doing something, we ought to pray that God will really bless it. However, when God starts to do something, the bad news in our text, the bad news is you can be certain Satan's going to try to interrupt it one way or the other. And it bothers me, but I've seen this, and you have seen this too, where some great evangelist, God will bless his ministry, and thousands of people trust the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, and the next thing you know, you're reading the headlines where he got picked up in a drunken brawl or with some woman that was not his wife, something along that line. And it's sad how Satan tries to get in. Gary?
In the last part of this where it says it becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in the branches. So the mustard seed starts out as a nothing, becomes something, then it becomes something different. It becomes a tree, which birds then use for a whole different application, and that's kind of the way the human being is. Once they become a born-again Christian, they go out into the world and start doing other things with their life, like these birds just nesting in the tree. So it's got a lot of background.
It's not necessarily that the branches have changed.
No.
It's the fact that the birds are in the branches.
Right.
That's the change. Let's get rid of the birds. Let's get rid of Satan, okay? Now, here's an interesting point. Think about this. In Matthew's account, you may have noticed that Matthew spoke of the kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke spoke of the kingdom of God. And it's interesting that Matthew spoke of the kingdom of heaven some 50 times in his text, although he did speak about the kingdom of God 5 times in his gospel. What do you think? Is there a difference here? Anybody have a thought? You're all looking at me as though, really? I never noticed that before.
I don't think there's a difference.
Okay, I don't think there's a difference. I think they're equivalent expressions.
I always learned the kingdom of God is we Christians here on earth. Collectively, we're the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven seems like that would be heaven. I don't know.
The kingdom of God is here on earth and it is in heaven, but I think sometimes we do make that distinction, and I think that's easy to do. Daryl?
I think there may be something to the fact that Matthew is focused upon the Jews. And kingdom of heaven would be the idea that when God, the person of Christ, comes down and rules on the earth, but bringing the kingdom of heaven with him as focusing on the Jews and their Messiah, whereas the other Gospels are focused more on the Gentiles.
Good. Keep in mind that Matthew is written primarily to the Jews.
Sure, we could do a number of hours on this topic, but what are we supposed to seek first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is nigh. You know, it's right there for us. My own personal feeling on this, and from the study prior that we've had here in this church, is that that even though we live in this world, we have access to the kingdom of God, and we're living in the Spirit.
Amen.
And yet we don't get the full feeling of it until we are there in heaven.
How many of you are in the kingdom of God? You better raise your hand if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior. I think these are, and I have to be careful here, these are equivalent expressions of the sovereign rule of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And actually, in our text, with the mustard seed, it denotes Christ's mission, but it also denotes His message. And the very term denotes a sphere or a place of influence and authority. The term heaven is used because of the origin and the authority. Don.
I think it's important to recognize that when you say Matthew was written to the Jews, I think it was exclusively to the Jews.
Definitely.
And when you go to Mark, you're talking to somebody who's talking to Romans.
Yep.
Now, you need a more generic term to get the same idea across with the Romans than you do with Jews.
What we needed was for the Apostle John to say something about this one. And actually, he did. And we're going to come to that. Barry?
Google has enlightened me that in Matthew 19:23, Christ uses the two interchangeably without any distinction.
Yes.
I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And in the very next verse, he says, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
Very good. Listen to this verse. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. What does that include? That's everything. That's heaven. That's our universe. That's the earth. That's Psalm 103, verse 19, by the way. So that includes the earth, all that He has created. So when we talk about a sphere here, it is the realization for the parable would have to do largely with the sphere here on earth, dealing with what is taking place here. But what does it do? It confronts the people in this world, number one, with the king's message, which does include repentance, and here's a key word, submission to his kingly authority. I ask you this morning, is he your king? It would be the same thing as asking, is he truly your Lord? Does he have the right to sit on the throne of your life? You have to come face to face with that in this parable. Those who accept his message and his authority will once enter into eternal life and will forever enjoy his security and his eternal glory. So what do we have here? The common elements. Number one, we have the sphere where the kingdom exists, and in this case, the kingdom of God is brought down to the earth by way of Jesus Christ. Number two, we have a man, the man that sows the seed. The man in this case is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have a field. The field is definitely the world. So that brings us back into the sphere. And then number four, we have a seed. This is the word of God, the message of the king. And we can take that not just from this parable, but we can go back up above to the sower sowing the different seeds in the different types of ground in the same places. Number five, we have growth, speaking of the advancement of the kingdom. And we can look at it in terms of the growth of the church of Jesus Christ today. And lastly, in this parable, we have the birds, which represents the presence of evil. Satan's not going to give in very easy. And he's going to fight whatever God does. Don?
Satan has closed a lot of doors to Christians.
Yeah.
And that's a concern to some Christians. But I don't know why we leave God out of the equation and don't recognize that all these immigrants that are out there making their way toward this country today are God's answer to the problem.
He used to sing a chorus. I don't know if you know it. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. And sometimes we think, oh my, that's impossible. What kind of a God do we have? With him, nothing is impossible, we're told in Scripture. Larry?
What's meant here in Luke chapter 17, verse 21? Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Yes.
With Christ. Nevertheless, I live.
The moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the King came into you by his Holy Spirit. Therefore, the kingdom of God indeed is in you. Now, this is very serious because when you walk out there and you're in the marketplace, you're in the workplace, wherever you are, do other people recognize you're part of the kingdom of God? Do they actually recognize that? Listen to this verse. I'm in John 12 and verse 24. Jesus said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Our parable is talking about great growth. Luke says it waxed a great tree. Jesus Christ is giving this parable. He knows that in just a few days he's going to hang on Calvary's cross. You have to keep those things in mind when you're reading these texts. He was soon going to be riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. What were the people doing? Yay! He's our king! Is he? And they followed him no more. Boy, that was short-lived. Unbelievable when you think about it. It was called the triumphal entry. Great growth. Now he's going to set up his kingdom. But the point, the seed had to die. Oh, we don't like that part. There would be no growth without death. And the death of Jesus Christ precedes the crown. And you have to keep in mind that Jesus, in our parable, is talking about kingdom growth. Kingdom growth. When the kingdom is finally fully established on earth, God's word makes it clear, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is King. That's significant. That is totally significant. Is there anyone that's against this? Who's against this? Obviously, Satan is, and all his fallen angels. I see these stupid rallies against Trump. Hey, wake up and smell the roses, you know? But there are certain things that God does that we just need to say, okay, God, obviously, you must have had a purpose for this. I accept your purpose. But you see, they are so far from the Lord, they haven't a clue about this. They think everything is in the power of their hands. Sort of just like Peter did at the Transfiguration. And so our parable continues. This tree waxed great, we're told in Luke. Enough so that the birds of the air lodged in the branches thereof, Matthew 13:32. Now there's a principle here. And basically I've already suggested, but any time God's work advances, the enemy will be there in an attempt to try to destroy it or lessen it in one way or the other. And this would apply to all of Christ's work being done in a church, in a nation, in a group of churches, in a home, in an individual life. The Church of Jesus Christ is one mustard seed that has experienced enormous growth worldwide. And there were those who were listening to the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke this parable, and one of them was a traitor. You would think, wow, he saw the miracles. He saw the little loaves pass from his hand to thousands. He saw Lazarus come out of that grave, and he was a traitor. You say, how in the world could something like that happen? I think one of the greatest illustrations is right in the book of Acts. We have 11 disciples. Now we have 120 who are meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1. And Christ is going to give them instruction as to how this enormous growth is going to take place. Now, can you somehow imagine if you were part of that 120, how would you have felt when Jesus Christ gave each of us the assignment to take the gospel to the world, Jerusalem first, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world? How would you feel? I mean, be honest about this. How would you honestly, what would you honestly think? Because I wonder if any of them said, wow, we're so few. What can we do? Are you thinking about this? Well, we know what happened. They turned their world upside down. Literally. And they did it for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was done in that generation has taken place over and over and over and over again in succeeding generations in our world. So, let's bring it down to where we're at. I ask you, how would you feel if you heard that assignment? Have you ever considered at all why it is God placed you at Bethany Bible Church in the little town of Hendersonville in North Carolina? Why are you here? You ever thought about that?
Maybe for a time such as this.
Have you heard that somewhere? He's thinking of Esther, by the way. This is a very serious question. Can you imagine us reading God's word and recognizing the assignment that God has given to us in turning our world upside down right here in Hendersonville, are we doing it? And you know what? I really believe our immediate response would be, well, we're so few. We're just this little tiny church over here on Chadwick, you know. But I want you to understand the assignment that God gave them in Acts 1, 8 through 11. That's our assignment. We have a very important role to play right here in Hendersonville. And somehow we, that's impossible. Nothing is impossible. Do we really believe that? Do we honestly believe that? So let me ask you this. Keep in mind what was done in Jerusalem. Can it be done here? Can it be done here? Honestly, can it be done here? How?
Prayer.
Outreach.
Pardon?
Outreach.
Okay.
Submission to God.
Okay.
Are we ready to do it? Whoa. Well, hold on, Pastor. Now you're stepping on toes, right? The secret in the book of Acts is so crucial because it's the same secret for us. And what it is they had to be empowered. Amen? They weren't going to be able to do it in themselves. There was no way. They had to be empowered. They would need assistance. So how do we get that power? How do we get that assistance? You've already said it, prayer. But if we're going to be really honest about it, we don't believe in prayer. At least not in the same way that they did in chapter 1 of the book of Acts. How are we going to do this? Acts 1:14, they gathered in one accord and prayer. You know, one of the things Satan does in our churches today, he causes conflicts. People that can't get along with one another. And the community looks at it and the community says, well, we don't want to be a part of that church, that organization. Sad. I was in a revival. We're going clear back to 1968. And in the midst of the revival, there was a man in the church who got right with God. Oh, many, many, many tears. We had chairs, or pulpit chairs up here, and I was in one of those chairs. I was directing the music that night. And the pastor said to me, I can't believe what I am seeing. I said, what's that? He said, look up on the balcony in the very first row. And I looked up on the balcony, and there was that man's brother. Two men who hadn't talked to one another in 16 years, who had a conflict with one another, but when one got right with God, something happened. And on the following night, the other one got right with God. You know what that is? That's revival. Nothing is impossible until God gets into it. There's got to be the power. And it's interesting, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, both of those are necessary. One accord, harmony, and prayer. Those two. That's the key. That is the key to the ministry right here. If we're going to influence our community for Jesus Christ. Acts 1:24, they prayed before choosing leaders. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in prayers. Acts 3:1, they gathered when it was a regular time for prayer because they believed in prayer. There's about 30 different places I could go to in the book of Acts to emphasize this, but you get the idea already. All the saints actually believed in both private and corporate prayer. This was an exciting time. This was a very exciting time. And it had to be that way if there was to be growth in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven. There are so many places in Acts where we see the saints going to prayer. And what's the result? God says, and the Lord added to the church, and the Lord added to the church, and the Lord added to the church, and the Lord added to the church. Read it over and over and over again in the book of Acts. Say, well, I wish that would happen here. And the Lord started a missionary program, and Paul and Silas and Barnabas and others, Timothy, went all around the world preaching the gospel. What did they do? They planted churches. And Satan got into it. The next thing you know, Christians can't get jobs, and Christians are being killed for their faith. And what did they do? They scattered, and everywhere they scattered, what did they do? They planted churches. And people were getting saved in every part of the world. What was the assignment? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. Pastor Bonham becoming a preacher up here years and years ago. Before we had microphones that you wore, I had one with a long cord. And I used to be all over the place when I preached. I never stood still, but I was tripping over that cord all the time. Isn't God great? Could it happen here? Acts 4:31 notes that when they prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled. Was God in this? Boy, he was. Anyone know what the significance of what their prayers were all about? Think about this. They prayed in the midst of persecution, great persecution, something we wouldn't understand at all. But I'll bet, no, I can't do that. Christians don't bet, do we? My hunch is if we had that kind of persecution in America today, I think we'd start praying that way. Amen? Something to think about. But what if Satan, that's the birds in the tree here, can convince us that private and corporate prayer is not really all that necessary? I think he's done a pretty good job already. In Acts 12, Peter was placed in prison because of his faithfulness and persecution again. What happened? Immediately, the church gathered to pray. This was not a 20-minute prayer meeting. They stayed on their knees until God was going to do something. Peter was miraculously escaped from prison. God removed him. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were placed in prison because of their faithful ministry. What did they do? They sang praises to God and they prayed, and God brought down an earthquake. Say, can God do that? Yeah, he can. This is unbelievable. Listen to the command of God and read it. It's here. And then the common responses. Well, this is the common response today. Are you ready for this? Well, God doesn't work that way today. Have you heard that? What do you think my response is to that?
My God is the same today, tomorrow, and every day.
Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forever. I've got a second response. We don't pray that way today. Well, God doesn't work that way today. Boy, that seems so simple. Maybe some of us should be placed where ISIS is strong over there for a little while and experience what some of the Christians over there have experienced. I bet we'd pray differently. Class, everything was accomplished through prayer. Everything was accomplished through prayer. Yes, the church mushroomed. It just grew at It grew at exceeding proportions that we can't even imagine. The field is the world. God has placed us here and He's given us a responsibility. Part of our responsibility is plant that seed. Yes, the birds are going to come. The presence of evil will be there. But God is greater than he that is in the world. Amen? We have to believe that. Let me just read one quote. This is from G. Campbell Morgan. He says, "The birds represent the abnormal proportions of the kingdom. That the evil fowl makes nests in the mustard seed trees to influence the church and to magnify evil within the church." There's not evil in the church, is there? Well, if I believe the parable of the mustard seed, there is. Humble beginnings, but a great God. I close simply with this. Do you really believe in prayer? Do you really believe in prayer?